Do you feel it? That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. And you can't manufacture it. You can't ignore it. It is here. And I thank and praise the Lord. Have you been talking to the Spirit this past week? I want you to know, He's been talking to you. That's what the Spirit does. It talks. In fact, it does a lot of other things, but let's listen to the Word of God, because here is what we find out about the Holy Spirit. I'm reading from the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. I'm reading from the 8th chapter, and I'll begin reading in the 5th verse. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those who are in the realm of the flesh, they cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as children. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, and we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Well, these Sunday mornings we've been looking at the essentials of our faith. If you take the Old and New Testaments, if you take all the theological books written about Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity, and boil them down to 7 things. What would those 7 things be? The essence of our faith. Last Sunday, we looked at God, Father. The same one we pray to when Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. But today, we're going to look at Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The second of the 7 essentials of our faith. I wanted to talk a little bit about who is that Spirit, but mostly about what does that Spirit do? So what? What does He have to do with you and me? That essential in the 7 essentials of the Presbyterian Church reads, Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ and to apply the saving work of Christ to our hearts. He convicts us of sin and draws us to the Savior. Indwelling in our hearts, He gives new life to us, empowers and imparts gifts to us for service. He instructs and guides us into all truth and seals us for the day of redemption. In other words, God is Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit is that engine that drives all of creation, and it drives you and me too. You remember the very first verse of the very first chapter, the very first book of the Bible? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. That image, I think, is that of a chicken hovering over her nest. And the Spirit of God hovered over chaos. And out of that came a separation of the light from the darkness, from the land, from the sea, came the birds of the air and the fish of the ocean. The Spirit creates. And then God created Adam. You know what Adam in Hebrew means? It means dirt. It means dirt. You and I, we are dirt bags. And we were dirt bags until God's Spirit showed up. And when God's Spirit showed up, he breathed into that dirt bag the breath we call Spirit. And suddenly Adam became a nephesh, a real boy. I'm reminded of Pinocchio. I'm a real boy. You're a real boy and you're a real girl because God's Spirit showed up. And that made you and me different. That Spirit of God then went on to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Mary and Joseph and St. Paul and Jesus. You know, that Spirit, the word for Spirit in Hebrew is Ruah. I love that. Doesn't it make you kind of like feel like you could blow a candles on a birthday cake off with that word? Ruah. Try it. Ruah. That Spirit of God. The Spirit of God shows up. Things happen. I mean, real things happen. That Spirit is God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the text that we just read from Romans 8. He said, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit says. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Wow. 8 times in those few verses, the word life shows up. Every journey begins with a motivation. Without a motivation, you don't even begin a journey. But with a motivation, it's amazing what you can do and what you will do. Peter Drucker, who is a great management consultant and author, wrote, history has been written not by the most talented, but by the most motivated. Motivated, that comes from the Latin word modem. We put modems in our cars, we call them motors. We put modems in ourselves, and it's called motivation. Motive. That's what Spirit is. That's the source of Spirit. Modem means to move. There's an old Hasidic parable that says there was this man who was climbing up this very steep hill on a very hot day. And on his back, he was carrying this great big sack full of rocks. And as he struggled up this mountain, he was grunting and sweating and aching. And as he struggled up the mountain, there was this observer along the side of the road. And the observer walks over to the man and says, hey, I got 2 more rocks. Do you mind if I throw them on your bag? He said, oh, get out of my way. He cursed at him and said, I need no more. Well, the parable goes on and says, then there was another man who's climbing up that very same hill on that very same day with a bag of very same size. But in this bag was filled with diamonds. And as he struggled up the mountain, he was whistling and smiling. And there was this observer along the side of the road who came up to him and said, sir, I have two more hands of diamonds. Do you mind if I threw them into your bag? And the man says, please, throw them in, and if you have any more, add them too. You see, the motive made all the difference. And when we have the motive, that is Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at what Holy Spirit actually does. That's five things that this essential gives us about Holy Spirit, that our text gives us about Holy Spirit. The first is that Holy Spirit exalts the name of Jesus. He's a fan of Jesus. He's a cheerleader for Jesus. He is the one who introduces Jesus to the world as your Savior, not just as another human being, as your Savior. You may remember when Jesus was baptized. You remember Jesus was led down to the River Jordan. I'm going to read to you from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Now, without Holy Spirit, it's very possible that those who were there at the River Jordan, watching John baptize hundreds of people, may have thought Jesus was just another one of the crowd being baptized. It was Holy Spirit who singled Jesus out to the crowd then and to us too as your Savior, the Son of God, with whom he is well pleased. But that wasn't the only time Holy Spirit shows up to champion Jesus. He shows up again at the Transfiguration. He shows up, remember when Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted? Who goes with Jesus? Holy Spirit. He surrounds Jesus with his power, with his presence, with his safety. Jesus' Transfiguration. Holy Spirit was there. His resurrection. Oh yeah, he was there. When Jesus was crucified upon the cross and buried in a borrowed tomb, the disciples went into hiding. They were afraid that the authorities were going to do to them what they did to Jesus. All hope was gone. So they were hiding. When on Easter morning, Jesus shows up in their hiding place. Oh, I love that. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, there Adam and Eve is enjoying the Garden of Eden and all the gifts that garden brought, including a relationship with God of deeply. I can picture God walking into the garden every morning and Adam and Eve come running up and hugging him around his legs and, oh, Lord, it's so nice. Well, one day, they decided to eat of the tree of good and evil. And God comes in the garden in the cool of the morning. And there's no Adam and no Eve. And he calls out, where are you? And Adam says, I'm hiding. Now that's not a good way to play hide and seek. You know, you're supposed to keep quiet. Where does Jesus find the apostles on his day of resurrection? Hiding. But Jesus comes into their presence, and what happens? Jesus says, according to the Gospel of John, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Get out of here." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit is indeed the champion of Jesus. Then and now. He also is the one who convinces us of God's redemption. Redemption, that's a pretty fancy word, but I have discovered in a special way what it means, because it was only 6 months ago I sold my house in Sacramento and I moved to Paso Robles. It was a horrible experience. I do not commend it. In fact, I understand on the scale of worst things that can happen to a person. First thing is the death of a loved one. The second is moving. I believe it. So we sold this house that we loved and lived in for 30 years. Do you know how much you can accumulate in a house in 30 years? But we sold it. And we paid off the mortgage. Now that was the best part of the move. Because up until then, my house was really owned by a bank that could tell me what to do with it, what I couldn't do with it, and they could even take it away from me if they wanted to. I paid them, I redeemed the mortgage, and now I own my house. Jesus paid the mortgage on your life. And now you are free. The Holy Spirit convinces us of that freedom. The apostle put it this way: we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we are saved. See, the Holy Spirit convinces us of what is already true. Did you know that it took 2 years after the Civil War was over and the Emancipation Proclamation had been already signed and sealed that many of the slaves finally discovered they were free? Finally, 2 years afterwards, they were free. They just didn't know it. Nobody told them. The Holy Spirit is talking and telling you, you are free in Jesus Christ. Can you hear him? Holy Spirit also reveals our failings. How easy it is to fool ourselves to think that we're not that bad. Actually, we're better than most. But until we discover that, in fact, God doesn't grade on the curve, you can think, well, I got to save 10% of you, or it's going to be awfully lonely in heaven. God grades on the pass and fail. And God saves. And the revelation of our salvation is through Holy Spirit. But only when we discover that we're falling far short of what God created us to be. If we never make that discovery, then we never, if you don't know you're sick, you're not going to see the doctor, right? I mean, it's not until you know there's something wrong that you go to say, well, I think I should go see the doctor. You're not going to look for salvation until you know that you're damned. I mean, that's the only way it goes. Salvation, Holy Spirit provides us by showing us our failings, our shortcomings. There was a little boy out walking with his dad. And as he walked along, they began to whistle. And as they whistled, it kind of turned into a contest. And the little boy whistled a pretty good whistle. And then his dad whistled a better one. And then the little boy, he whistled even better than he did the first time. And his dad whistled even better yet. When his dad was through with his whistle, the little boy looked up at his dad and says, "Dad, if you can whistle like that, why do you whistle like you do?" Good question. If we can live our lives in the Spirit, then why do we live them like we do? The Spirit gives us the ability, the possibility of doing that. That's the role of Holy Spirit. But the Spirit also leads us to salvation. Have you ever wondered why you are a Christian? I mean, has this thought ever occurred to you? Why? You know, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, he had a huge impact on my life. C.S. Lewis spent most of his life as an agnostic, even as an atheist. He spent a lot of time giving speeches and writing essays and books on how foolish it is to be a Christian. One of his best friends was J.R. Tolkien, you know, Lord of the Rings. And one night he spent talking almost all night with his friend Tolkien and Dyson. And then C.S. Lewis wrote after that evening, he said, "I have just passed on from believing in God to definitely believing in Christ, in Christianity. My long night talk with Dyson and Tolkien had a great deal to do with it." Later, C.S. Lewis said, that evening he got on his motorcycle as an atheist. And by the time he got to the Madeline College, he was a Christian. How did that happen? Holy Spirit. You remember last Sunday? Standing up here were 11 young people. And they were asked by Dave, "Who is your Lord and Savior?" And they all said, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." Now, how did they figure that out? I mean, because they're just a bunch of smart guys. I mean, they kind of like, well, I reasoned this through, and then I came to that conclusion. There's a lot of smart people out there who never came to that conclusion. How did they come to that conclusion? Holy Spirit. That's why you believe. That's why I believe. That's why they believe. That's the role that God plays in our lives. But finally, Holy Spirit gives us purpose and the tools to pursue that purpose. Purpose. This has really come home to me personally, and I apologize for sharing a personal part of my life, but I retired 10 years ago. Now, for a lot of my life, I was looking forward to that day when I would have the opportunity to play as much golf as I wanted to. I could travel around the world to anywhere I wanted to. I could do whatever I wanted to, and nobody was going to tell me what to do. And then I retired. I mean, how much golf can you really play? I mean, and travel's got its advantages, but you know what? After you stood in those ridiculous lines at the airport and stayed in those obnoxious rooms and hotels and all kinds of cities and eaten so much bad food, I mean, after a while, you think, I'd rather stay at home and read the Reader's Digest. So I did. And I began watching a lot more TV. I couldn't believe it. I caught myself one day watching another rerun of Leave It to Beaver. Now, Give me a break. Surely you've got something else to do with your day than that. Well, that's was retirement for me, and so I was bored. I had no reason to get up in the morning. I ate more than I should have, not because I was hungry, but because I was bored. So I started to observe some things taking place in me. One of them was that my body was turning to mush, but so was my brain. And I realized the problem was I had no purpose. I had no reason to get up in the morning. When I did, I had nothing to do. To get up and go, okay, what'll I do? Okay, well, why don't you go fix breakfast? Oh, that's a good idea. Fix breakfast. Now what do I do? Watch TV? No, you've already done that. And it wasn't until I discovered, well, I came to this conclusion, surely God has given me today to do something important. That's called purpose. That's also called Holy Spirit. You have purpose because of God working in your life and giving you that purpose. Maslow, back in the 50s, invented this, what he called hierarchy of needs. You probably are familiar with it. The hierarchy of needs, Maslow said, is that there are certain things that need to take place in your life that are essentials, and then those are built on. When those are accomplished, then things are built on that until you get a fulfilled life. And so he began with your physical survival. That's the bottom line. You got to take care of that first. And then the second thing is that you need to safety. So that you got to take care of that. And then the third thing is love and belongingness. And the fourth thing is esteem needs. And then finally, self-actualization needs. I discovered it ain't necessarily true. Because if you don't have purpose, you don't care about all the rest. You don't care about breakfast, or physical survival, or safety, or loving belongingness, or any other rest of that. It's purpose that makes the difference. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the Confession of Faith of Presbyterians, begins with a question. And the question is, what is the chief end of mankind? Basically, what is our purpose as human beings? And then it answers that question. It says, the chief end of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us. If you have the Spirit, then you have life and peace. So, how do you know when you've learned a new language? When you start dreaming in it? How do you know that you can now work the keyboard when you don't have to look at the keys anymore? How do you know when you can read when you don't need to sound the words out anymore? How do you know when you have Holy Spirit, when you have peace and life? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Rest and abide upon each one of us. Fill us with your presence, with your guidance, with your protection, so that as we enter into this whole new week, we do so with purpose. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, go into this new week filled with God's Holy Spirit. Let that Spirit working through you then reach out to others who don't know Him yet, but through you may become familiar with the One who saves. And so, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may He lift up His countenance upon you, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.